Will you please turn in the Holy Scriptures this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John chapter 9, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the reading of God's Word. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received the sight, until they called the parents of him that had received the sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that, for as I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. And may the Lord be pleased to bless this lengthy portion of his own word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. To date, I have preached four significant musts found in the opening chapters of John's Gospel. And a fifth one is found here in our Bible reading in chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And then the Lord Jesus continued by saying in verse 5, I am the light of the world. And right away we note the contrast between the night and the light. And that reminds me of Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where we read, Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we could call this creation light. And in John chapter 9, we could call it conversion light. It was a new creation in both cases. The man in the story was a man who was in the darkness, and he was a man who needed the light. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. So the very person that this blind man needed was Christ. And that is a message that every pastor delights to set before his congregation. He delights to set before his people Christ in his glory. Now, last Lord's Day, when contrasting and comparing some interesting things in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, we noted that in chapter 3, a respectable man had an interview with Jesus. And in John chapter 4, we noted that a ruined woman also had an interview with Jesus. And in chapters 8 and 9, the same kind of thing is brought before us, where a woman is mentioned in chapter 8, verse 3, and a man is mentioned in chapter 9, verse 4. And I suppose, knowing what we know about the woman, we could say that she was a bad woman because of her reputation. And of course we know that the man was a blind man. In chapter 8 we're told that Jesus wrote on the ground, verses 6 and 8. And then when you come to chapter 9 we're told that Jesus spat on the ground. The man's growth and understanding of who Jesus is was similar to that of the woman. Remember in the story in John chapter 4, at first the woman recognized Jesus to be a Jew, verse 9. Then she recognized him to be a prophet in verse 19. And then finally she confessed that Jesus Christ is the Christ. At first the man before us called the Lord a man called Jesus, verse 11. Next he said he is a prophet, verse 17. And finally he is the Son of God, in verses 35 through 41. And in both chapters the Lord Jesus Christ said or declared, I am the light of the world. In chapter 8, he uttered these words after dealing with the woman, and in chapter 9, he uttered these words before he dealt with the man. Yes, he certainly came to work the works of him that sent him. Now, the question is, what were those works? Well, in a very general term, I suppose we could say it was to glorify God. Secondly, it was to accomplish the great work of redemption. And thirdly, it was to save sinners, illustrated in this chapter by Jesus performing a miracle and giving a blind man sight. So it's interesting when we compare and contrast these things, but there's a lesson for us all to learn, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to bring light. He came to dispel the darkness. And he came to radically change the life of sinners. Now, in John's Gospel, the miracles of Christ are always signs of deeper and spiritual truths. And this miracle teaches us about spiritual sight and how to receive it. And in chapter 8, Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world, and then in chapter 9, he proves that he is the light of the world. So let's have a look at the story before us, and I have three very simple things that I want to share with you from these verses before us today. First of all, there is the showing of Christ's concern in verses 1 through 5. Notice how the chapter begins. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind. Now underline those words, passed by. And if you can glance back to the very last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 8, verse 59, you will find these same words. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And I find that is very significant and interesting. Now, some people believe that there was a considerable period of time between the incident that took place at the end of chapter 8 and the incident that took place there in chapter 9. But I am of the opinion that it happened following what took place in the temple when Christ was cast out by the Jewish leaders. Now, the Word of God is inspired, but the chapter divisions are not. So if you forget momentarily about the chapter division and read it this way, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And I do believe that the conjunction "and" links this incident in chapter 9 with the incident that took place in chapter 8. It makes sense to me, and that's the way I read it. Now in chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, the light is rejected in the temple because the religious leaders cast Jesus out of the temple. They took up stones to stone the dear Son of God, so the light has been rejected. But then when you come to chapter 9, you will discover that the light is being received outside the temple. Isn't that interesting? That the people that you would expect to receive the light rejected the light. The people in the synagogues, the people in the temple. And yet we find that it is the people outside the temple, the ordinary people, who received the light from Christ. The so-called good, moral, religious people cast them out. And the outcasts, if you like, the down and outs, the beggars, they welcomed him. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind. What a pitiful object he saw that day. He saw a man. The Lord is interested in individuals. Not only was this man blind, he was blind from birth. And this is the only case of blindness from birth recorded in the Gospels. The condition of this man was very, very sad. Now can you imagine how the man felt? No doubt he felt alone. He was shut up to his own individual little world. I'm sure the man felt afraid on many occasions. And I'm sure he felt ashamed. He couldn't see. He couldn't join in with the rest of his fellow men. So he would have felt lonely. He would have felt afraid. He would have felt ashamed. The condition of this man was very, very sad. Others saw him that day, but not as Jesus saw him. He could not see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. And Christ is often found of those that seek him not, nor see him. He didn't seek Jesus. Jesus sought him. He didn't ask Jesus to heal him. He didn't find Jesus. Jesus found him. That's grace. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so other people saw the blind man that day, but no one saw him quite like Jesus. Jesus felt for the man. He had concern for the man. Now it seems to me that even the disciples of Christ did not really show any concern for this man. For when they saw him, they immediately asked the Lord the question, who did sin, this man or his parents? Some people are more interested in having a theological discussion rather than talking about mercy and grace and salvation. You get many people and they want to talk about election, they want to talk about predestination. They want to talk about eschatology rather than talking about grace and salvation and the need of the sinner. Now, these things are important. And many great men down through the years have had differing views on these things. Everybody can't be right. These things have been discussed many, many times before. But you find people, and they want to talk about these things. And some of these things, there's no human answer to. We cannot really fathom the great doctrine of election and predestination. And there are people, and they want to talk about these things, things that, humanly speaking, there's no answer to, rather than talking about how to get right with God. And that's the all-important thing. How to get right with God, how to seek the Lord and find Him, how to be sure that we're saved. Now, a person can have doctrine right and yet be in the darkness. They can have it all worked out according to their way of thinking and yet be in the darkness of sin and die and be lost and go to hell. And you find so many people like that today, and they want to discuss all of these things, enter into some great debate, but they don't want to discuss saving faith in Jesus Christ, how to be right with God. Well, the Lord gave a brief answer before making a tremendous declaration. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And He came to work the great work of redemption. So He was saying, listen, don't be getting taken up with these things. Concentrate on things that are important. The great work that I've come to accomplish is the work of redemption. So He was trying to get His disciples to focus in upon the need of this particular man. This man needed Christ's help. This man needed Christ. And the Lord was seeking to train and to teach His disciples so that they would have the proper focus on their ministry. It's the work of Christ. It's the work Christ came to accomplish that we need to get across to the minds and hearts of men. Then Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. And in order to prove that, He dealt with this man in grace, a man who had never seen the light of day. He had never seen the magic of a sunset. He had never seen the green grass in the springtime in the land of Israel. He had never even seen his mother's face. He had grown up from babyhood through boyhood into manhood, and he had been in darkness all that time, in total darkness. He had been deprived of a million glories, the glories of creation, the wonder of God's handiwork. Oh, he was able to hear things, but he couldn't see. And this aptly portrays the condition of natural man. Physical blindness is really a portrayal of natural man spiritually. And the word blind that is used here is interesting. It means to raise a smoke. Hence, to be darkened by smoke or wrapped in a mist. Spiritual blindness is alluded to in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, in whom the God, small g, referring to the devil, not to our God, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. And the word blinded here in 2 Corinthians means to darken the mind. It means to blunt the mental discernment. Not only was this man blind, but his mind had been darkened to the truth. And he could not think right or properly about spiritual things. So not only is man blinded by sin, man has not the ability to comprehend naturally and understand the things of God. Amen. So that's a terrible plight for man to be in. Now, if you try to point something out to a blind person, what will they say to you? I can't see it. And when we try to reason with the unconverted about the things of God, what do they usually say to us? I can't see it. You go back to your own experience, your unconverted days. Some faithful believer approached you and spoke to you about the things of God. You may have used choice words to reprove them and rebuke them. But at the end of the day, you had to say to that person, I can't see it. I can't understand it. I don't know what you're talking about. Now, why is that? Because we're born in sin. We're born in nature's darkness. We cannot comprehend the truth. The God of this world has blinded our minds to the truth so that we can't understand or comprehend, so that we cannot come to know the truth. The man had always been blind. And that emphasizes the fact that the sinner's blindness is with him from the beginning of his existence. He's born blind spiritually, being conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Now, Adam and Eve were not born. Adam and Eve were created full grown in the image of God. Without sin, that means they were created holy in the sight of God. Now, Adam quickly lost his robe of innocence through sin. And the sin cleaves to us because he's the federal head of the human race. And when he sinned, we sinned in him. And the condemnation of sin is passed upon all men. We're all born this way with our backs towards God. We can't comprehend the truth. We can't understand the truth. We can't come to an understanding of these things naturally because of original sin and because of actual sin. We sin because we're sinners. And when we talk about original sin, that was the sin that Adam committed, and being in the loins of Adam at that time, then all who have come forth from him by natural generation come forth sinners in the sight of God. But then there's actual sin, the sins that we commit as sinners. And Adam's sin cleaves to us just the way Naaman's leprosy did to Gehazi. As poison is carried from the fountain to the cistern, that's the way sin comes to us. We're born in sin. We're born this way. We're born spiritually blind. We can't comprehend the truth. We will never come to the truth until we have an eye-opening experience through grace when Christ removes the scales from our eyes. Moreover, we're told this man begged in verse 8. Because he could not see, he could not work. He was reduced to poverty. Now, let's apply that spiritually. As spiritual beggars, we are unable to purchase salvation. We need grace. It's God's grace. It's free grace. It's marvelous grace. So, do you get the picture now? Here's a man who's born blind. He's reduced to poverty. He can't afford to go to a doctor. If there was a cure available, he hasn't the money to pay for it. And we are spiritually poor in the sight of God. We're poverty stricken. We have nothing to pay. We have no righteousness to boast in. There's nothing good in us. We're only sinners. Christ was being cast out of the temple at this time. Therefore, he was outside the temple. And that speaks spiritually of man being alienated from God. And this portrays the fact that man in his natural condition is a sinner alienated from God. We're outside the temple, outside the body of Christ. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That speaks of his body. And every child of God is part of the body of Christ in his temple. So if a man is still in nature's darkness, he's outside the temple. He's not in the family. He's not in the flock. He's not part of the church of Jesus Christ. Sinners are within reach of Christ, as it were. You think of the man sitting outside the temple. Christ had often been there. The man had never seen him before. The man had never sought him before. He could not see Jesus, and he never sought Jesus until grace came to him that day when Jesus was rejected by the people in the temple. Thank God, when he came out, he passed by this man, and as he passed by, he stopped. He could have kept on going, but in grace he stopped by because he had designs of grace for this man. So it was grace that caused him to stop off that day to meet with that man. Think about the Sodomites in Genesis chapter 19. Remember when they gathered around the door of Lot and they were wanting Lot to send out the men who came in to stay with them on that occasion. And what happened? As they were around the door, God did something marvelous. God blinded them so that they could not find what they were looking for. And I think this speaks of judicial blindness that the Lord sends upon people when they harden their hearts and reject the gospel and refuse to bow the knee. The Lord allows this darkness to descend upon them that they cannot find what they're looking for. The Bible talks about the rest were blinded in Romans. Grace was revealed to many, but the rest were left in blindness and in darkness. Because they loved their sinful ways and their sinful pleasures, the Lord gave them up. And that's a sad thing when the Lord gives people up. When they love their sins more than the things of God, they continue to harden their hearts against God. And then, as in the case in Romans, the Lord just left them to their blindness. Those ordained to eternal life believe, and those who refuse to come continue in their blindness and they're lost. So we have here the showing of Christ's concern. He leaves the temple, he sees the blind man, and thank God his great heart of love is manifest, and that he immediately began to move to remedy the situation. And that brings me then to the second point, the significance of Christ's cure, in verses 6 through 7. Now Jesus cured the man freely and fully. He did a perfect work. He did a complete work by his matchless grace. And the cure that he performed teaches us how he saves the sinner. Healing the blind was a prominent feature of his messiahship. That was part of his role as the Messiah, to open the eyes of the blind. But that was always to teach a spiritual lesson. So we've got to think about the physical aspect of things, yes, of course. But these physical healings were to teach spiritual truth. That was the design of his mission as the Messiah. He came to open the eyes of the blind spiritually, to radically change lives, to give them light, to give them the ability to comprehend, to give them the ability to understand, and to embrace the gospel, and to come to know God through faith in Christ. What did the Lord do? He spat on the ground and made clay, and then he applied it to the man's eyes. You wouldn't think that would be very hygienic. God's way of salvation is very unusual. God's way of salvation is very unique. So he spat on the ground and he made some clay. And then he placed the clay upon the eyes of the man. Now why did he do that? Maybe to impress upon him the need of receiving sight. Clay might be a type of the defilement of sin that needs to be cleansed away from the life, or maybe of the mind darkened by the things of the earth. The Lord was certainly making this man to feel his need. A speck of dirt in the eye would certainly irritate the eye, but the dirt in his eyes encouraged him to go wash. Now, if you're out on a stormy day and a speck of dust happens to fly into your eye, it can be very irritating. And you begin to rub at it, you take out your handkerchief and try to get that piece of dirt out of the eye. You want to wash it away. And maybe that was the reason why the Lord applied the clay to this man's eyes, to make him feel his need of cleansing and his need to want to go to have it washed away. Just the way preaching irritates men. And that's the point of preaching, to bring conviction, to remind them of the need of their hearts for spiritual cleansing, to have sin dealt with, to have sin removed. So this man had the clay placed upon his eyes, and immediately he wanted it to be cleansed away. It was irritating. And when the word of God is preached, as in the case in Acts chapter 2, the people who heard the message preached were convicted. They were pricked in their hearts through the preaching of the word. It was having its desired effects upon them. The purpose of preaching is to awaken men, is to cause them to see that they're sinners in the sight of God, that they need a remedy, and that Christ is a remedy. This was a sermon in action. So he applied the clay to the man's eyes, and then he told them to go wash in the pool of Siloam. What the man needed was water to wash it away. And water in the Bible, as I have mentioned before, in John 3 and in John chapter 4, Christ used water in these two stories to teach spiritual truth. The water is an emblem of the word, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26. And it was because the Jews failed to use the water of the word that their eyes, the eyes of their heart, remained closed. Jesus had told them to search the scriptures. Go to the word. Apply the word to your life. See what God has got to say. See what the truth is. But they refused to do that. The difference between the Jewish leaders and the Jewish man was that the Jewish leaders thought they could see. They thought they had light. They thought they were right, but they weren't. They were a bunch of hypocrites. They had everything on the outside right. They observed the Sabbath. They said their prayers. They engaged in fasting and so on. They observed the law of Moses. They did all of these things, but they were hypocrites. The truth had never changed their hearts. They were walking dead men. They know life and they know light. The design of the gospel is brought to attention in Acts 26 verse 18. It was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. So this man was taught by Christ to feel his need. And the need of every sinner's heart is the need of forgiveness. The need to be radically changed by the power of God and to hear from the lips of the Son of God the words of peace, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." The Lord sent them to the Pool of Siloam. That was one of the ancient streams in Jerusalem. That means sent or sending forth. Siloam flowed beneath Mount Zion and Mount Moriah, two adjacent hills in Jerusalem. And the clay may be a picture of the incarnation of Christ. God made man from the dust, and God sent his Son as a real man. He sent him on a mission. In Scripture, Zion is associated with power, and Moriah is associated with sacrifice. Thus, the blind man was sent to wash his eyes in a pool with deep gospel significance. It represents the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness, and there's power in the gospel to cleanse. There's power in the gospel to forgive sinners their sins. Thank God it's through the work of Christ. It's through the sacrifice of Christ. Through the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. So there is a place of power. And there is a place of forgiveness. And there is a place of cleansing. And for those who are blinded by sin, this is the answer. This is where Christ sends men. Go to the cross. Go to Calvary's mountain. Go to the fountain filled with blood. Wash and be clean. Have your sins dealt with. Be forgiven through grace. Remember Saul of Tarsus when he was on his way to Damascus. Remember what happened at noon that day as he traveled. He saw that great light, and I do believe that that light smote him with blindness. And he went into Damascus, and he was there for a few days, and he couldn't see. And then God sent a man called Ananias to minister to him. And when Ananias came in to minister to Saul, there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received his sight. And the scales falling from his eyes is symbolic of what had happened on the Damascus Road. I do believe that Saul was converted on the Damascus Road. And his faith was confirmed when Ananias came and prayed for him. When the scales fell from his eyes, he could see. Symbolic of what had taken place on the Damascus Road. And this man proved his faith by obeying the command of Christ. He immediately obeyed. He didn't question it. He didn't say a thing about it. When he heard this word from the lips of Christ, he believed this was the solution that was available to him. And so he immediately set off and he washed. And that reminds me of Naaman. He was sent to the Jordan. That may not have been the place he wanted to go to, but he was sent to the Jordan. And when he went and washed in the Jordan, when he went down in the seventh time, in complete obedience to the command of the prophet, he lost his leprosy. This man obeyed. And the Bible says that he came seeing. The significance of Christ's cure. The Lord made the man feel his need. He did the unusual thing. He gave the command. The man had to obey the command of Christ. And when he did that, as he was obeying the command of Christ, he washed and he came seeing. And then finally, there is the sign of Christ's care. Now, the cure was noticed by others. His neighbors recognized there was something different about this man. And his parents, who knew him better than anybody else, they saw the change as well. So when a person is born again, others will see it. Everybody in the community knew him, knew where he sat on a regular basis, knew how long he had been in that case. Some of them had given some shekels to him on different occasions to encourage him. They knew this man. And he was about 40 years of age, so he'd been in the community for a long period of time. Everybody knew his lifestyle. Everybody knew about him. But now he's changed. Something miraculous and mysterious has taken place. The greatest miracle that day, as far as I'm concerned, was not necessarily the opening of the man's eyes, but the opening of this man's heart. His heart was opened by the grace of God. And four times over, people asked the question, how? In verses 10, 15, 19, 26. How were you healed? I think a more appropriate question would have been, who healed you? How did it happen? And sometimes we're taken up with the mechanics of conversion rather than simply trusting in Christ. How were you healed? Instead of asking, who healed you? And when asked to describe his experience, the man simply told to the best of his ability. He told what he knew. So when these people asked, how were you healed? The man was able to testify, a man called Jesus. And they asked him again, And they said, he must be a prophet. And then he began to preach to the religious leaders. The man said he must be a man of God. And they were offended by this poor beggar man, this poor blind man who had been radically changed by the grace of God. And he's preaching to these leaders. And he told what he knew. But at this stage, he still did not know Christ. So he's witnessing all over the place to everyone who asks. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus did it. The Pharisees were greatly irritated by this man's testimony. And they cast him out of the synagogue. So they were going to deny him all of the privileges, the religious privileges, that he was entitled to. And if his parents sided with him, then they would be cast out as well. And anybody else who gave him any encouragement, they too would be cast out, or the word is excommunicated in the original. So they excommunicated the man. So he has been delivered by grace. He's telling everybody about Jesus, and he doesn't even know Christ yet as Savior. He's heard Jesus, but he's never seen him. Jesus sent him to go to the pool of Siloam, and he went and he came saying, that does not mean that he came back to Jesus. Jesus probably carried on doing whatever he was planning to do that day. And the man still did not know Jesus, who he was. So he's telling everybody about Jesus. The man called Jesus did this. And then, when he was excommunicated by the religious leaders, we're told in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? So here we have the sign of Christ's care. He heard what the people were saying about this man. He knew what the Pharisees had done to this man. Jesus knows what people say about us when we stand for him. Jesus knows what people do to us. Jesus knows all of these things. He knew how he was being treated because of a stand, how he was cast out, how he was excommunicated. And the Lord knows how people treat us when we stand for him, when we seek to share our faith with them, what they say about us, what they do to us. He heard, and then Jesus found him. So you think of what the man felt. He felt the clay being applied to his eyes. What the man found, he found for the first time, and he can see. And then what the man faced, he faced opposition. And then Jesus put this question to him. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? That's the question Jesus asked. Verse 35. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So the Lord restored the man's sight, and now the Lord revealed himself to him in saving power. And he said, Lord, I believe. He's now a believer. He was a blind man before he met Jesus. He was a blessed man when Jesus healed him, and he was a believing man after Jesus found him. And the next thing, after making this confession of faith, and he worshipped him, he prostrated himself before the Lord. Thou art my Lord. I believe Jesus saves. That's what he said that day. I believe that Jesus restores sight to the blind. I believe in him. I believe that thou art the Son of God. I believe. Hallelujah. I believe. Do you believe that he's the Son of God? That he's the Savior of sinners? What Jesus commenced, he continued. And what he continued, he completed. The Lord began to deal with this man in mercy. And then he continued to work in this man's experience, giving to him a fuller revelation. A man called Jesus, a prophet. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God now. And when we see this man falling down before the Lord, the work is complete in a sense. He's worshipping him. He's been brought out of the darkness into the glorious light. He didn't know the Lord prior to this, but now he knows the Lord. And he worships him as his Lord, the one who changed his life. And the work that Christ begins in us in regeneration, he continues in us through sanctification, and he will bring it to completion and glorification when we are in his presence. That's what he does in grace. Philippians 1 verse 6 makes that abundantly clear. He works in us in regeneration. He opens our blinded eyes. He inclines the well away from sin and unrighteousness to Christ and the gospel by the Spirit. Then the work of sanctification begins as a process. It's an ongoing experience all through life. through the Word of God. The Spirit of God is making us more and more like Christ, preparing us for our glorification, when the work will be complete in glory, when we will become like Christ, when we will behold Him in righteousness, and we will see Him as He is, and we will give God thanks for His gracious dealings with us, finding us in sin, transforming us by grace, leading us through the wilderness of this world, and presenting us in His Father's presence with exceeding great joy. And who will get the glory? Christ will get the glory, for He alone is worthy. So this physical healing, this miracle, was a gracious work of God. This was part of the work of Christ. So what He did physically, He was turning that around and using that to teach and preach spiritual truth. That man is born blind, that he needs light, and that Christ is the light of the world. Teaching, therefore, that all men need Him because all men are spiritually blind. And the Pharisees, they were the men who thought they knew truth, but they didn't know truth. They were the blind people who knew nothing. And the Lord left these people in their blindness. And thank God He revealed Himself unto the poor, the outcasts in society, the nobodies. So when the religious leaders rejected Him, He made Himself available to the down and outs, sinners. For He came not to call the righteous, but He came to call sinners to repentance. May God bless His word to our hearts this day for Christ's sake.